We're very glad to see all who are at the meeting tonight. You're all very welcome and we appreciate your help and encouragement in the meeting. I'm trust you remember tomorrow night. I know some of their own meetings to look after tomorrow night, so if you don't have a meeting and you're able to come tomorrow evening, you'll be very welcome here at 8 o'clock for the final ministry meeting of the present short series. Now, we're still reading in the Gospel according to Mark, and tonight, three passages again, and first of all in chapter 4, Mark's Gospel and chapter 4, and verse number 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now chapter 6 of the same gospel, chapter 6, verse number 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And the last few verses from chapter 8. Verse number 13. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? Verse 21. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? We'll cover our readings tonight from the scriptures. I don't want to be repeating what we said last night at all, because that becomes wearisome for those who were able to be here. But if you give me just a minute, we'll link on with last night, and then we'll come almost immediately to what is before us tonight in the meeting. We're attempting in the three nights to take a look at some of the positions in which we find the Lord Jesus in this gospel. And last night we took a look at those three occasions when he was found in the synagogue. And despite the fact that that was a place where the scriptures were read and where God was worshipped, apparently and professedly, when the Lord Jesus paid three visits to those places in Mark's Gospel, he found things very, very different to what we would expect. You remember last night, the first visit, he was confronted by a man with an unclean spirit who expressed thoughts of hostility. And in effect, he said to Christ, "We don't want you here. This is our territory. You better get out." The Savior said, "No." He said, "This is God's territory, and you better get out." And he put him out. On the second occasion, it wasn't thoughts of hostility, it was thoughts of hardness. He looked round about, and he saw the hardness of their hearts. It was a sad day when there were men in the synagogue whose hearts were as hard as the floor on which they stood and sat. And on the third occasion, when he preached, they were astonished. But at the end of it all, they said, "Well, sure, he's only Mary's son. And he's only a carpenter." And they weren't thoughts of hostile thoughts, and they weren't hard thoughts, but they were just human thoughts. And so much filled with human, basic, natural, secular reasoning that they couldn't appreciate the deity of the one who was in their midst. Three times in the synagogue. That's last night, and some of you have heard all that, and I'm sure you don't want to hear it again. Tonight, our consideration is going to take us three times that the Lord Jesus is found in the ship. And as we have already announced, tomorrow night, we'll be looking at a number of times when he's found in the sanctuary and the lessons to be learned there. In the ship, on the sea. On each of these occasions, the disciples didn't come out in a very good light. On that first occasion that we read about in chapter 4, they were filled with dread. And they panicked. And the Lord Jesus had to ask them, "Why are ye so fearful?" In the second occasion, they were filled with doubt. And they supposed that he was a phantom. He was far closer to them than they recognized. And they doubted his presence. And they had to give them the reassurance, "Be not afraid, it is I." On the third occasion, he talked to them about loaves and about leaven, and they were a mile off the target altogether. They were filled with a very inexcusable dullness. And on the three occasions when the Lord Jesus had these disciples in the ship, they showed themselves to be very, very much unequal to the training which he had given to them. You know, we'll not be too hard on them, because it's on the sea of life that our weaknesses are manifested. We are all good dry land sailors, but it's when we're on the sea and in the storms of life that really maybe we don't do very much better than they did. Now, I'm a little bit worried about the subject that I have to speak about tonight. For this reason, that for the greater part in the meeting, I'm speaking to people that have been sailing a lot longer than I have been. So you know more about the sea of life than I do. And secondly, I have never been in any real big storms. But some of you people have. And you know a little bit more about that. So that if I do make mistakes, and if I do exaggerate a wee bit, or if I underestimate the thing, or if I miss the way, I just ask you to forgive me. Because I feel in measure I'm talking about a subject about which I really know very little. But it's in the Bible, and we'll have to try and take a look at it. I'm going to leave the third passage. We may get to it, I don't know. I'm not particularly interested in it tonight. I'll try and mention it perhaps just before we close. But I want mainly to take a look at the first two passages, because they are closely joined together. On the third occasion, there was no storm and there was no wind, nothing like that. It was a discussion. But on these first two occasions, they did get into difficulties, and they're joined together. I think it's only as we take a close look at them and appreciate the difference between the two events, that we'll be brought then to appreciate their significance. The first thing that I do want to mention, you would ask, why were there two storms? Why did the Lord Jesus allow these men to pass through these two that were, well, fairly similar? I think he was preparing them for what was to come. The first storm was a little picture, a foretaste, a foreshadowing for these men of the kind of experiences that they would have when the Lord would be crucified. You know that in the first storm he went down to sleep in the boat. And while he was sleeping, the whole terror and the whole trauma began. And the disciples were filled with consternation, and they hardly knew where to turn, and they felt that they were going to perish. And then he rose up. You know, when he went into the sleep of death, these men were in difficulty. They were scattered. They were in a strange tempest. But with his resurrection, they were regrouped again, and he put a calm into their hearts. And after his resurrection, these men went forth with the gospel, and there were men and women and children blessed. Now they had a little foretaste of that here. A storm, the Savior sleeping, the Savior rising, bringing back a calm. They go to the shore, they heal a man, they heal a woman, and they heal a child. They were getting a little picture of things to come. In the second storm, it wasn't to do with the Lord's death and resurrection, but you remember in that occasion he left them and he went away up into the mountain. And he wasn't with them at all. And there was a distance between themselves and the Savior. And he was giving them, what you would call it, a kind of a trial run for the days when he would leave the shore of earth and would ascend the hill of glory, and they would be left here on the sea of time just during the days of his absence. Now there is a kind of a little prophetic foreshadowing and all that. It's not really my interest tonight, and there's things would cast their shadow further forward still into the future. I'm going to leave that just on this particular occasion. We want to learn some practical and simple lessons from the stories. The basic one that we nearly all mention is that both these journeys that turned out to be so troublesome, they were undertaken at the express commandment of the Savior. On the first occasion, we are told that he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And the disciples were so obedient to his word, they didn't even say, "Lord, we better go and get some provisions. We've been in the boat all day," because the Lord was teaching in the boat during the day. The evening time had come and he decided to go over to the other side, and they just took him as he was. Just right away, without even disembarking to make some preparatory arrangements, these men were so trusting and they were so obedient to the word of Christ that with promptitude they immediately launched out. And he said, "We go." And before they knew where they were in a storm. In the second occasion, the same thing. It says he constrained them. It wasn't that Peter said to John, "John, what about a bit of a sail? We've had a busy day. We'll go for a bit of a sail." It wasn't like that. The Lord told them, he said, "I want you men to go." And he constrained them quite a forceful, and as a result of his compulsion, they launched out on the second occasion, and there again they got into difficulty. You know, it's a very simple lesson. It has been mentioned hundreds of times, and we need to learn it and hear it again and again, that obedience doesn't always guarantee plain sailing. Because you're doing what Christ says doesn't mean that life will be always easy. He has never guaranteed that his people will have a smooth crossing. But thank God he has guaranteed that we'll have a safer arrival. Now, there may be a Christian in this meeting. I don't know your circumstances. I don't need to know them. But there may be someone in this meeting tonight, and there's a storm breaking, or brewing, or maybe it has already broken in your life, a storm of some kind, an unexpected tempest. You remember that that doesn't necessarily mean that you have been displeasing the Lord. Now, at night, you know that Jonah got into a storm just because he was misbehaving. But these men, they got into a storm, and on both occasions, they were doing exactly as what the Lord said. That's a difficult thing. You know, I look at two types of Christians, and I'm not critical. I see one pair of Christians, a husband and a wife, and they read and they pray, and they come to all the meetings, and they do their very best, and they try to live in the fear of God, and they're careful about their family, and all those different things. Careful in every way. And they never seem to be free from trouble. You get another couple, but they don't care much about the thing. They wouldn't worry about missing the prayer meeting. They never would turn a hair. They're only there half the time, and they're careless, and they're worldly, and they're carnal, and they live with very little of the fear of God, or very little of the standards of Christianity in their life, and they seem to always get through nearly on the crest of the wave. Now I can't understand. You say, what's the point in obedience there? I give it up. I just live careless. If obedience doesn't guarantee comfort and happiness and easiness. Well, you know, there's one thing I would say is this. Even you are in difficulties in life, and everybody that takes steps for the Lord does find himself in difficulty. It's a great comfort that no matter how great the pressure is, you can look back and say, well, I'm just here because the Lord told me to be here. That's good ground beneath your feet. If you have to kind of say, here I am in the middle of this, you know, I'm just here because I picked this for myself. I'm just here, and this has happened, and really, I would never have been here only because this is the way that I've chosen. You know, it's a good thing. Do your best, fellow believer, to abide by his direction, and that will be comfort to your soul when the storms will come. You would notice when you take a look at the two passages that there was a different reason for the Lord Jesus sending them on each occasion. On that first occasion, it tells us the same day at even. Now, what day was that? Well, that was the day in chapter 4. We can't speak about it in these meetings. It would be very interesting to look at it. But if you were to read the first 33 verses of that chapter, it's one of the great days of the Lord Jesus and his teaching. He had spent the whole day teaching the people from the boat. And now the day is over and the shadows of the evening are beginning to gather, and he says to the disciples, I want you to launch over. You see, he's going to teach them in the boat. He has taught the people, but he's going to teach the disciples. I said last night, and I'm not going back on it at all, no, I'm reaffirming it. I said last night that Christianity isn't based on experience. It's based on exposition. Or, forget about the alliteration, it's based on doctrine. But Christianity is more than doctrine. You see, these men, for a whole day, they had listened to the greatest teacher that ever spoke. His expositions were perfect. They were illuminating. And they were absolutely lucid. The exposition is over. And the Lord Jesus said, now men, we're going to have a little bit of experience. He said, you've spent the whole day as students. He says, before the day is over, I want to make you better sailor. You know, it would be great if Christianity was all coming to meetings. And if I could learn everything about God that I would need to learn by going to Bible reading, it would be easy. The Lord wants us to come to the meetings. And He wants us to listen to the ministry. And He wants us to apply ourselves to the study. And He wants us to be good students of the text. He wants that. But you know, there are times when He puts us out on the sea. And He lets us into a storm. And to the exposition, He adds experience. And to the doctrine, He now brings them into a position where they're going to have to depend upon Him. And He's advancing their education. He's bringing them on. And He's doing that with us. If you're in a storm tonight, you know the Lord's interested in your spiritual development. The second occasion was different. I've already alluded to the fact that He constrained them to go. Now, even on the very face of it, in our English word, and it's accurate enough, it's a good enough translation, on the very face of it, that word implies that they didn't really want to go. There was a wee bit of reluctance. Now, why did the disciples want to stay? Well, you know, things were just about as good as they'd ever been. Earlier in chapter 6, I'm sorry that I have to keep going back in the passages that we didn't read, but I know that you're very well familiar with these things. Earlier in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, the Lord Jesus sent these men out on their first preaching tour. And you know that, you know, it was just like a new lease of life to them. And they preached, and they healed. And the 12 of them came back, and they told the Lord all the great things that they had done. It was a real report meeting. It was very successful. And then, just to crown all that, there was the feeding of the 5,000. And when the feeding of the 5,000 was over, you know from John's Gospel that the people gathered together and they were going to make the Lord Jesus king. Boys, the disciples loved it, you know. They'd never been so good before. It's just about the very pinnacle of success. We have rung the bell this time. We are healing. We are preaching. The crowds were never so big. The multitudes have been fed. They're absolutely infatuated with the excitement of this wonderful miracle. They are going to crown Christ as king, and we are going to be 12 princes, and it's marvelous. The Lord says, I better get these boys away over their head. He says, I better. He says, look, boys. He says, we're not going, Lord. This is great. This is great. We don't want to miss this. There's a great deal of excitement, and there's a great deal of it. We wouldn't miss. He says, get onto the boat. Get onto the boat. And he pushed them onto the boat, and they weren't right out there until they landed into a mighty big storm. And they slogged for about 12 hours, and they got nowhere. And the new method the next morning were back down to earth again. And the Lord came back to them. He said, you're all right now, boys. He said, we'll go on from here. He said, you needed that. You see the point? Maybe you can't see the point. I don't know. I don't know if I'm making it clear. The first storm, he gave them the storm for their education. You know, sometimes the Lord will let problems come into your life to make you a better believer. The second storm wasn't so much for their education, it was for their preservation. And he still gives the balance. The success was followed by the storm. The triumph was followed by the triumph. If the Apostle Paul was here, he would say, the third heaven was followed by the thorn. The Lord daren't let us have things easy all the time, or it would really spoil us. And maybe when we get to heaven, and we look back and have a review on the way things have gone, we'll be able to thank Him for some of the dark days. and some of the hard days, and some of the difficult days, and some of the stormy days. And we'll see that those were the days when he was really preserving us, and keeping us humble, and making us prayerful, and keeping us close to himself. His ways of working are very, very marvellous. The two situations were altogether different in this standpoint, from this standpoint. I have called them both storms. Now, strictly speaking, that's not correct. And I'll tell you why just now. The first one, there is no problem with that, because it tells us in verse number 37 of chapter 4, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. So it was a storm. We can't argue about that. The second one, strictly speaking, wasn't a storm of the same type. Even in that, I'll tell you what type it was just in a minute or two, but even in that, I can learn a lesson that no two experiences of life are really repetitions. The Lord brings us, he always changes the scenery slightly, just to keep us depending on himself. There came in this first one a great storm of wind. They tell us, we'll have to do a little bit of geography for a minute. They tell us that the Sea of Galilee is very prone to storms. And it's because of its geographical setting. Most of you know I have never been there. Some of you that have been in the land of Palestine will know that it's quite a number of feet below sea level, 600 feet or so. And it's surrounded by hills. That means the sea lies in a kind of a basin, with the temperature during the day. The air in that hollow basin obviously becomes very warm and rises. As the day goes on, the air would rise. And then down the funnels of the valleys between the hills that surround the lake, there comes spirals of cold air. You can see the picture, can't you? And they can fly down rapidly, almost without any notice. And what's a sea like a plate of glass at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, by 7 o'clock can just be like a boiling cauldron. It can all happen so quickly. It's a rather unusual little word that's used here in Mark's Gospel. Mr. Darby, in his vivid little translation, it's a bit wooden in places, but I do like to refer to it constantly for little thoughts. He tells us, where it says here in our good version, there came a great storm of wind. He has a violent gust of wind. Now that's exactly it. You know, when these men started out, I think the thing was calm and beautiful. It was a lovely afternoon on Galilee's lake. The Savior went to sleep, and suddenly, without warning, just a gust of wind. In Matthew's Gospel, Mr. Darby says the sea became very agitated. So there wasn't only wind, but there was wave. You know, life is like that. Some of you people can look back to days, and when you got up in the morning, you thought it was going to be another ordinary day. But before the day was out, the crash had happened. The sun rose, and the breakfast time was just the same, and the morning prayers were much as the day before. But there just crashed into your life a violent gust of wind. Maybe it's today. Maybe there's someone in this meeting here and you hardly know how you'll face tomorrow. Maybe you've got bad news about tests. That's the gust of wind. Maybe you're told about redundancy. That's a storm. Maybe it's not the lack of employment. Maybe it's the employment that you're in. Some of you have known the gust of bereavement. And the companion in the morning was a corpse in the evening. And the wind was cold. And the gust was forceful. And just as these gusts can create disturbance on Galilee, they still create upsets in the lives of the Lord's people. Are you in the storm tonight? You know, the Lord's educating things. Maybe you've been at meetings all your life, and maybe you haven't listened very well. And maybe you have listened well. Maybe you've taken in a good deal of the exposition, and maybe you think that you're a well-taught Christian, the way that most of us think. The Lord's going to teach you now by the strange storms of life that there are lessons you've never learned yet. There came a great storm of wind. They do come. That's why the Savior took his disciples through this experience, because those who would serve him would have these experiences to face. It wasn't like that the next time. If you turn to chapter 6, you'll not read anything about a violent gust of wind. And you'll not read anything about a great storm. It wasn't like that. The problem was different. The problem in chapter 6, it says they were toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. Well, you see the point there? It wasn't one of the word really means a circular whirlwind kind of thing. It wasn't this whirlwind thing that swept down and did the circular movement round the lake and made the whole sea choppy and put the waves in over the side of the boat, and they thought the boat was going to sink. That's chapter 4. It wasn't. There was no danger of the boat sinking in chapter 6. Big Peter's out of, you know, well, even though he's bigger than that, but I think he was a few sizes of a man. I get that impression, you know, with those brawny arms of the fisherman. He was there, and John was there, and James was there, and they had all done it before, and even the ones that hadn't done it, they were crying, and they were crying, and they were sweating, and they were going, and they weren't making any headway. It wasn't a circular wind that was whipping up the sea and bringing the waves over. It was a headwind, and they were working double, but they weren't getting home. Maybe there's somebody like that, you know. That's a different situation altogether. That's a different situation. That's the man in the Sunday school that has put his best into it. And he's making no headway. That's the overseer that has prayed and studied and taught, but the assembly's not growing. That's the mother that has done the best for the children and carried them to the meetings when they were no size. Now they're up and gone, and her best is over, and she's still doing her best, but they're not saved. And you're tiring and rowing, and you're not making any progress. Maybe other people are getting on fairly well, and they're passing you, but the thing is that you're just working as hard, and your head's down. And the first story was the danger of perishing. That was the storm in chapter 4. They said, we're going down. We're going down. We're sinking. How do you think you were going down? The danger of perishing was chapter 4. But in chapter 6, it was the difficulty of progress. Not really making any advance. You know, it was just in those circumstances that the Lord Jesus was able to show his power in a special way. I want to look at him now. We've looked at the storm and we've looked at the sailors. I want to take a look at the Savior. It was different with him in both occasions. You know, on the first time, I use the word aggravated, is that all right? What aggravated the disciples was that the Lord was doing nothing. And they kind of blamed it on him. And here we are about to sink, and he's sleeping. His inactivity. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem that many of you Christians have faced. When you're in difficulty, and you think the thing's just about as far as it can go, and you can hardly bear any more. The thing that adds insult to injury is just the fact that the Lord doesn't seem to do anything. He's silent. He seems to be sleeping. Asleep upon a pillow. I've often thought that that was a little disadvantage in the translation. What would a pillow be doing in a boat? A pillow's got more to do with a bed than a boat. I used to think they'd brought the pillow on for him, to tell you the truth, until I learned a little bit better. My good friend John Nelson Darby helps me out here again a little bit. He says the Lord Jesus was sleeping on was a cushion. I like that. You can see a cushion in the boat, but not a pillow. And then I like my friend, Mr. Darby, and some of these others that touch a little bit in the original. Our good version says he was asleep on a pillow. The thing just happened to be a pillow, like this, you know. Really, it should be considered he was asleep not on a cushion, he was asleep on the cushion. So in these boats, there's a cushion, one specific cushion. You say, who's that for? At the back of the boat, they had a raised platform. And on that platform, they usually set a little cushion, and that's where the steersman sat. That's the answer, you see. This boat could never go. The poor disciples, they said, Lord, you don't care. Care us thou not that we perish? It's only Mark's gospel tells me that. You don't care that we are going to be lost. And everything has gone out of control, and there's nothing here but chaos and danger. You know, they should never have felt like that, because the head of Christ was on the steersman's cushion. I would say to some believer, trouble-tossed, tempest-tossed Christian just tonight in this meeting, you know, the one thing that you'll begin to think, and I suppose I'll begin to think it too, when I have to go through some of these storms, there'll be the sneaking little thought come into my mind that the Lord doesn't care about me. That can happen. And when it gets tight enough, you'll want to die. Any of you people ever wanted to die? Have you ever been so? You asked the Lord to take you home to heaven? Was the thing ever so tight that you just couldn't go on, and you thought, Elijah, like, that there's nobody cares tuppence about me? All I say is this, when it seems to be chaos in the storm of your life, remember the head of Christ is still on the steersman's cushion. He knows exactly where the boat is going. He'll keep the rudder in his hand. He'll keep his head in the cushion. When it was panic with the sailor, it was peace with the Savior. When they were excited, he was at rest. You know, I think, I know that we're living in days of stress and days of storm, and maybe some of you Christians here are greatly distressed because of your family. Maybe some here are distressed because of business. And I could go on with different things. I don't want to mention them because I wouldn't know exactly what the storm just might be in your life. But I would just say this. There's one on heaven's throne, and everything with him is completely peaceful. And you say, well, that's not much comfort to me. And you're not much use to me either, because you've already told us, and I know the truth of it, that you've never been in the tight corner that I'm in. And you've never known the storm that I have passed through last year, or 5 years ago, or the storm that I'm passing through now. You don't know just how difficult it is, or you wouldn't talk so easily. Well, all right. I'll admit that. But I will say this. There's one who is our Savior, and he has passed through a greater storm than any of us. I don't care how severe the storm is through which you're passing. There was one who bowed beneath the billows of God's judgment, and he passed through death's dark raging flood to make our rest secure. And tonight, he's on the throne of heaven, and his head is on the steersman's cushion. The Savior rebuked them for being so fearful. Have ye no faith? Well, you know, fear is a big thing in a Christian's life. We sometimes, in gospel preaching, preach about the fears with regard to those who are not saved. But you know, a Christian has fear. There would be a great number of fears just represented in this meeting. I would say this. You watch that your feelings don't overcome your faith. Now these men let their emotions carry them away. And they looked at the circumstances more than they looked at Christ. If they had been looking at him in his calmness, it would have been different. You see, there was a calm Savior, and there was a troubled sea. And these disciples took their pattern from the sea instead of taking it from the Savior. They were as troubled as the sea was. They could have been as calm as he was. Only they allowed their feelings. You know, a Christian needs to watch his emotions. Now, I'm serious about this. I know there's not too much theology in this, but you know, I haven't been in the places, but I visited Christians in hospital. And if you're coming to see me someday, I'll likely be like the people that I'm talking about. But I have visited people, and they let their emotions carry them away. And their feelings. And you will almost think that there never had been any promise given in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that harshly, but I am saying to us all, make sure that emotion doesn't swamp our faith. He said, why are ye so fearful? And that's not the good fear. That's a word that really means cowardly. Why are ye so fearful? Have ye no faith? And I need the Revised Version again, because it is a little bit more accurate. The Lord didn't say to them, have ye no faith? What he said to them was just a little bit more poignant and a little bit more piercing. He said, have ye not yet faith? He said, I expected. He said, I expected that you'd be a little bit further on by now. He said, I would have accepted this the first day. But he said, I thought you'd be a little bit stronger. Have ye not yet faith? You know, if you're speaking to me, I think of some of the difficulties of life and see the panic and see the reaction and see the way that we take things and see how untrusting we are. He could say down to many of us, have ye not yet faith? And let's think about the great calm and so on that comes in the Lord's deity and his humanity. I'm not going along that line just tonight in the meeting. In the second occurrence, the solution was different again, because the Lord wasn't in the boat, as I've already said. I think on the second time, the disciples were just tempted to think that the Lord had forgotten about them. There's a lovely little notice that only comes into Mark's Gospel. And it says about the Savior that he saw them toiling and rowing. He saw them. Now they couldn't see him, but he saw them. From his position on the mountain, even though they were struggling away and they thought the Lord had no knowledge of their difficulty, his eye was never anywhere else. He saw them toiling and rowing. That's a little comfort for Christians in storms, you know. It's great to know that he sees us. We can't see him. He has passed beyond the sphere of natural sight. There may be widows in this meeting tonight, and one of the problems that you have as you look round the empty things and sit in a lonely corner is that you think there's nobody cares and there's nobody knows about me here and there's nobody sees me. Don't forget, he saw them. He came to them. He came to them in the fourth watch. That's obviously, I don't want to go back on it because the time is going away. The Lord wasn't raised in the first instance until the waves were beating into the boat. I think the disciples had done their best, and it was only as a last resort at the extremity. And in the second occasion, there's something similar. He didn't come to them in the early watch, but he came in the fourth watch. You know, very often it's an extremity that the Savior arrives. He would have passed them by. He didn't come and ask to get on the boat. He waited until they invited him in. And then he came. And before he came, I love the little expression that says to him, he talked to them, or he talked with them. You know, that was a precious experience. These men on a dark night, in a difficult sea, and the Savior walking, demonstrating his perfect control of the situation, and above the waves, and above the wind, and above the strife, and above the difficulty, and through the darkness of the night, these men heard the words of the voice of Christ. You know, the Savior still talks to people. He does that. I was speaking to our brother just the other day. He's had 2 years of difficulty. I was glad to hear his voice, for I wondered how he had been getting on. I expected him to be complaining. And I expected him to be depressed. I'll tell you the truth, for I had some idea, not I had no detailed idea, but I had some idea of his problems. I was surprised to find him quite cheery. And more surprised still, or maybe I shouldn't have been, but he told me this. He said, "Look, David," he said, "I've enjoyed the scriptures more in the last 2 years than I did in any other part of my Christian experience." Do you know what happened? He's in a storm, and he's toiling and rowing. And what has happened? The Lord has talked to him above the waves. I hope you're prepared to listen to his voice. They supposed it was a spirit. They nearly missed it, you know. By their supposition and by their reasoning and by their reaction, they nearly missed it. And they nearly let the Savior by. But he talked with them. And very often, it's in those experiences that he can give us special whisperings that in the normal din of life, we would never be able to hear. When it was over, I want to come to this, and then I think I'll close. We'll not worry about the third passage. It's a development of this, but we'll leave it. When the Lord came into the boat, it tells us in chapter number 6, he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now that's a very important verse, two verses in Mark's Gospel.
It's the matter of reaction that I want to speak about now.
It says they were amazed beyond measure. Now, they shouldn't have been. They shouldn't have been.
I think we've been told in these verses that they overreacted.
Amazed beyond measure. They got all excited, and they were all gaunt, and they were all, the word I used last night, I think, about a previous story in this, they were flabbergasted. The word means that they stood outside themselves, beyond measure. They were amazed, and they were all taken aback. The Lord says, Mark says, he says, it's a disgrace, you know. He says the reason that they were amazed was because they didn't consider the miracle of the loaf. And the implication is that they had considered the miracle of the loaf, they wouldn't have been amazed. You say you're going round about now. I'm going to need Mr. Darby again. I'll shake his hand when I get to heaven because he has helped me 100 times. He says they didn't understand through. That's desperate English, isn't it? The miracle of it was bad English. Apparently it's bad English, but he had good translation. They didn't understand through. They didn't get through the fish. The Lord broke the bread and he divided the fishes, and they didn't appreciate if they had appreciated what the Lord had just done, they wouldn't have been so amazed in the storm, for they would have known that he never let us down. The one that has provided the bread, he helped us in this difficulty. But Mark says they were amazed beyond measure, for they considered not the miracle of the, you know, when the Lord brings you and brings me into a difficulty, he expects previous mercy to be remembered. See the point? Are you a Christian? No, I'm not going to keep you up. I'm going to try and behave well, even though I don't know what time I'll finish up tomorrow night for you. You're having to come on Thursday, but I'll not keep you tonight, Thomas. But you Christians look back in your life, some of you that are quite advanced, 55 and over and all that kind of thing, and you've had many difficulties, and you've had many problems, and you've been in many crises, and yet the Lord has stood by you with them all. If not a man or a woman in this meeting can get up before the rest of us and say, the Lord has let me down. Now the point is this. You focus on that. Focus on the goodness of the Lord in past mercy, and it will help in present time. Why did they not see through the miracle of the loaf? Well, Mark says their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. Now, you people that weren't here last night, I haven't any consolation for you just now. But you remember? You remember? In the synagogue, the Lord looked round about on all those old Pharisees. He looked round about on them, and he was angry, and he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he didn't like it. The hardness of their hearts. Oh, it's bad enough on the Pharisees, but it's on the disciples now. And the very condition that he found in this critic. Hardness of heart. He now finds it in the disciple. And I think, if you'll allow the expression, that the Lord was a very sad man. For he said, I've done the best for them. And I've taught them. But he said, they won't think. And he said, their hearts were hard. And he said, they don't trust me. Well, I'll finish there. I hope we don't have hard hearts. You know the word hard here, and in chapter 3, you know that word porosis, don't you? Some of you folks maybe have that osteoporosis. It's not a thing to be made light of.
what has become a common word nowadays, that thing about porosis and the breaking of the bone and brittle and all that thing. That's the word. This word here, the Greek word, is the word porosis. Only it's not bone porosis, it's heart porosis. Cardioporosis. The disciples had cardioporosis and they weren't getting on very... And then the next time in the ship, chapter, the third ship journey, the Lord talked about the loaves again. And they were like dunces. They were dunces. They didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't know anything. The third time, and you know what he said to them? He said, is your heart still hardened? He said, you got your voice softer. Are you not getting any better? Are you not learning anymore? You know, we are very slow scholars, brothers and sisters. And I hope the Lord will help us in our hearts and help us in our soul and help us in our minds so that through the storms of life we learn more about Him and learn the lessons that He intends to teach us. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we commit our meditations to Thee and we commit our ways to Thee. We thank Thee that all is known to before Thine eye. And thou dost know the path that we take, where we will be, and in what circumstances we will be tomorrow, and in the days to come. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us to trust thee. We acknowledge our unbelief, and we acknowledge the porosity of our hearts, and the way in which we are so dull, and our learning has been very slow. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt make us better disciples, and grant that we might submit to the Lord's direction, and in every circumstance, be those that put our confidence in Him. Remember every need in the meeting, every family circle, every problem, and every burden that has been brought to this meeting. We commend Thy people to Thee, and ask that Thou wilt help us to be more prosperous in the things of God, and remember the meeting tomorrow night, and the preparation in between. We pray for grace and guidance in all things, as we seek parting blessing, in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.